Good morning. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. People in the back, can you hear me okay? Raise your hand if you can't hear me. I always do that. And somebody always raises their hand. So, well, hey, it is good to be with you today. As Joe said, my name is Brett. I'm the executive and discipleship pastor at First Baptist Church in Williamstown. And you got to hear from Scott, who is our student pastor, a few weeks ago. And next week, you'll get to hear from the head honcho himself, Tony, our senior pastor. And I just wanted to say, I've said it to a couple of people today, we just love being able to come and to share with you. We're a church that we're not interested in doing ministry just within the four walls of our church. We're all part one big family. We're all part of a big church with one overarching mission, and that's to create followers and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we know that you guys are about that, and we are about that. And so this is just like preaching at my church today, and I'm excited to be here with you guys. You guys have been extremely hospitable and so friendly. I need to take some of you with me, I think, and help build up our greeter team at our church, because you guys do it well. So if I start recruiting you, I'm sorry. But just a little bit about me before I kind of get into it. I do pastor at the church in Williamstown. I actually live in Marietta, though. When I moved there, I lived in West Virginia. I thought, you know, I need to make my way over to the great state of Ohio. And so I am actually from Pennsylvania, and I'll just get this out there right now. I am not a Buckeye fan. I am a Penn State Nittany Lion fan. And if I have to hear one of you tell me about beating us the last 2 years by 1 point, I think I'll be about done. So just want to get out there. You know, we can have differences in football teams, but we all are united as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So show me some grace in that. But I live in Marietta, and I actually coach football at Marietta High School, and it's just a great way to impact the community. And I grew up in a coach's house, so my dad's coached for 27 years, so pretty important to me, and a way to kind of combine passions and interests for a mission. But I'm thrilled to be here today and excited. And before we dive into anything today, let's just go to God in prayer real quick. Father God, you are good. Your mercies are new every morning. God, thank you for being a God who loves us fiercely, who pursues us relentlessly. God, thank you for being one who is kind and who is patient. God, that your anger is not quick to burn, but that you have given us countless second chances at the foot of the cross of Jesus. So God, we come to you today, and I just ask, God, that if there's anything in the next few minutes that we spend together that is of me, that you would just shove it aside, that you would push it away, because God, we just want to hear from you. And God, we want to hear from your word and hear your truth and hear what you have to say to us over these next few minutes. And God, may this message impact us. May it challenge us and encourage us and draw us closer to you, so that we can better fully follow you. God, we thank you so much for Jesus, who lived a perfect life and who died a brutal death, but who rose and defeated death so that we might as well. And it is in his name, the name that is above all the other names, that we pray. Amen. So as I was thinking and praying about what I wanted to share with you all this morning, I got some advice when I was younger and kind of starting out in ministry, that when you go and speak somewhere, probably for the only time, that you should just share something simple, something encouraging, something challenging, something that's going to help people live their lives better for Jesus Christ. And so as I was thinking about what I wanted to share this morning, there's kind of been two thoughts that have been rolling around in my head. I'm just going to kind of give you the two main points of the message right up front this morning. And if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to write these down. We're going to visit these throughout the entire message. But I just want to give you kind of what this whole message is about right up front this morning. And so two things that I want to share, two things that I want you to hear, two things that I would love for you to remember and love for you to apply for your lives. The first thing that I want to tell you today, the first thing I think that you need to hear, is that you have absolutely no idea what God may do in your life in the future. You have absolutely no idea what God may choose to do in you, and you have no idea what God may choose to do through you. You have no idea what He could do in your life in the future. And the second thing I want you to hear this morning is that the choices that you make, they determine the quality and the direction of your life. The things that you choose to be about, things that you give yourself over to on a regular, daily basis, the choices that you make, the decisions that you make, they determine the quality and the direction of your life. So number one, you have no idea. You have absolutely no idea what God may choose to do in your life in the future. And number two, the choices that you make determine the quality and the direction of your life. And I think that if you would take those things and if we would apply those things to our lives, they would serve us for the rest of our lives. So let me ask you something. It's a rhetorical question. I don't need you to answer because I think I already know the answer. Have you ever made a bad trade before? Have you ever made a bad trade before? So I remember back when I was in elementary school, and I don't know, you know, if you guys did this when you were in elementary school, but when I was in elementary school, we'd sit around the lunch table, and a lot of us would pack our lunches, and we'd kind of do like this swapping, like, hey, my friend's got these potato chips that I really like, so I'm going to trade him my brownie, you know, for these potato chips, or oh, my friend's got some ice cream today, I'm going to see if I can kind of swindle him out of his ice cream. You know, we always were making trades, and sometimes, you know, you got the better end of the deal, and sometimes you didn't. You know, sometimes your friend's chips, they would look really appetizing, and you would trade the brownie that your mom made you to put in your lunchbox, and you know what, his chips were kind of stale, and you're looking at your friend eating that brownie, and you're like, man, I made a bad trade. You know, or maybe you think about cars that you've had, and I don't know about you, but sometimes newer is not always better when it comes to cars, right? You know, you have this car that you've driven for years. It's just gotten you everywhere. It's been totally reliable. And you save up money, and you got money to buy this new car with all these gadgets, all these buttons that you don't even know how to work, right? But it's new, and it's shiny, and you like it. And you know what? It just never runs as well. It never runs as well as that old car did that you traded in. It's a bad trade. And the thing about bad trades is that we make them all the time, and the thing about them is that they always have consequences. Always have consequences. Bad trades always have consequences, because what happens when we make a bad trade is we're giving up something that was good for something that disappointed, right? So not only am I missing out on what I used to have that was good, now I've got something that doesn't quite fill the void. You know, like those chips that weren't as good as that brownie, or that new car that wasn't as good, wasn't as reliable as that old car. Bad trades always have consequences. And I made a lot of bad trades. Let me just tell you, I made a lot of bad trades in my life, but I don't even know if I have made a trade as bad as one I want to tell you about this morning. So one other thing you need to know about me is that I am a fanatic when it comes to Star Wars. Okay, I love Star Wars. I grew up on Star Wars. My dad was 10 years old when the very first movie came out. So he, along with every other 10-year-old boy in the world in 1976, he just fell in love with Star Wars, and he passed it on to me. I'm the guy that goes and sees them when the new ones come out. I go and see them at midnight on Thursday. You know, I love Star Wars. I can talk fan theory and anything you want with you all the time. If you want to talk about Star Wars, I am game. Okay, so I love Star Wars. And that means that I like this guy. His name is George Lucas. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He is the guy that created and directed the original Star Wars movies. And in 1976, okay, George Lucas is working on the original Star Wars movie. Okay, before it ever got popular, before anything, he is working on the original movie. And as he's kind of going through this process, he is invited to the set of another movie by his friend Steven Spielberg, who's a famous director as well. And at the same time that George Lucas is working on Star Wars, Steven Spielberg is working on another sci-fi movie that maybe you've heard of called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Okay, so Steven Spielberg is working on this movie, invites his friend George Lucas to come and kind of see the set, and George Lucas is just blown away. He is blown away by the things that Spielberg is doing with Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And here's something you need to know. See, George Lucas did not think that Star Wars was going to be a hit. In fact, he thought it was going to be the colossal failure of his career. It was going to ruin his career. But he had invited about 40 of his director friends to do an advanced screening in the movie. And of all of his friends that he invited, the only one that liked Star Wars, the original Star Wars, was Steven Spielberg. And so George Lucas saw an opportunity. What he did was, as he's on the set of this movie, he's so impressed with Close Encounters of the Third Kind and so sure that Star Wars is going to be a failure that he offers his friend Steven Spielberg a wager. He says, hey, Steven, I'm going to give you, this is a true story, I'm going to give you 2.5% of the profits of this Star Wars movie if you give me 2.5% of the profits of Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Now, as we said, if you know anything about the comparative success of those two movies, you know that George Lucas made a really bad trade. Because Close Encounters of the Third Kind is good, okay, but when Star Wars came out, other than like Gone with the Wind, it was the highest grossing movie ever. And as we said, when we make bad trades, what? They have consequences, right? And George Lucas's consequences have added up to about $40 million in payment to Steven Spielberg. George Lucas made a bad trade. And yet, as bad as that trade is, I do not think it is worse than a trade that we see in Scripture that a man makes. As many consequences as George Lucas's trade made or had, I don't think it had more consequences. I don't think it affected the outcome of his life more than this trade that I want us to read about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to open up to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. So before we read the passage that we're going to read today, we're going to be in verses 17 through 24 about. But before we read that passage, I just kind of want to set the stage, give some background. So if you remember Abraham, right? Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He is the guy that God all the way back makes this promise to, that hey, I know you don't have any kids right now, but I am going to make you into a great nation. And when Abraham is very old, he lives a life of faith, and when he's very old, when his wife Sarah is very old, they have a child named Isaac. And Isaac begins to fulfill this promise that God made to Abraham. He is Abraham's son. And Isaac goes on to marry this woman named Rebecca. And Rebecca becomes pregnant with twin boys. And if you know anything about brothers, okay, and I have a younger brother, he's 4 years younger than me. We fought all the time. It about drove my mom crazy. But that's just what happens when you have two boys in the house. But these twin boys, they took it to another level. Because what Scripture tells us is that even when they're in the womb together, they are wrestling, they are fighting, they are jostling. It's a sign of things to come. And so the text tells us that when Rebekah gives birth, that this guy named Esau, he comes out first. Esau is the firstborn son, and he's kind of weird looking. The way Scripture describes it is that he's red and hairy, which is not a way I would want someone to describe my first child, but that's the way he comes out. And seconds after Esau comes out, so quick, in fact, that he's holding on to Esau's heel, is his younger brother Jacob. So Esau is the firstborn son. And this is important because Esau is the firstborn son. It means that he has advantages over his brother simply by being the firstborn son. He has what's called the birthright. So the birthright, just kind of very quickly to kind of summarize it, a birthright is future wealth. Birthright is future power. Birthright is future blessing. Okay, it's future wealth in that when Isaac would go to set the inheritance, when he would go to give inheritance to his two sons, to Esau and to Jacob, he wouldn't divide the inheritance in half. He would actually divide the inheritance into thirds, and he would give Esau 2/3 of the inheritance. He receives a double portion of the inheritance. So not only is he receiving more money, he's receiving double what his brother would receive just because he's the firstborn. But he wouldn't just receive wealth, he would also receive future power. See, Esau, as the firstborn, he has the right. He has the right to become the head of the household when his father dies. He settles all family disputes. He takes care of his mother, if she's still alive. He chooses where he wants the family to live. He makes all the decisions for the family because he becomes the head of the household when his father dies. And so he has future wealth and he has future power, but he also has this thing, and this is kind of hard to describe, but there's also this sense in which he has a future blessing. There's a sense in which God is going to work and going to bless the life of the firstborn, of Esau, simply because he's the firstborn child. It's kind of how God seems to work. He works through the firstborn child. So that's all Esau. Future wealth, future power, future blessing, all of that is Esau, simply because he is the firstborn. That is his birthright. And that leads us to the text that I want us to read today in Genesis 25, and I actually misspoke, verses 27 through 34. Genesis 25, verses 27 through 34. We kind of pick up the story where we left it off. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. And Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we see here some huge differences between these two brothers. See, Esau, who's this kind of manly man, he's this big hunter guy, he's hairy, he's got a beard, he likes to be outdoors. And you see Jacob, and Jacob's maybe a little dainty, he's kind of a mama's boy, he likes to hang out by the tents and cook. They're very different people. And we see these differences kind of play themselves out because Esau comes in from, he's spending all day outside working, and he comes in and he's exhausted. He's tired and he's hungry. He's probably getting a little upset. He's a little hangry, right? He's just kind of frustrated. He wants to eat. He's natural. Let's understand that. We all would feel that way. And so he comes in and he sees that Jacob has prepared some stew. And he just says to his younger brother, he says, hey, give me some of that stew. I'm exhausted, man. I'm tired and I'm hungry. And Jacob sees an opportunity. And credit to him, he doesn't miss it. Because he knows his brother. And he knows what rules his brother. And so Jacob makes this kind of Hail Mary crazy ask of his brother. And he says, you know what, if you want some of this stew, give me your birthright. Based on what we know about the birthright, right? This future wealth, this future power, this future blessing, right? Esau has his whole life set up for him, right? Just because he's the oldest brother. This is a terrible trade to make. There's no way that anyone in their right mind would ever trade their birthright for a bowl of stew. Heck, Esau is bigger than his brother. Why doesn't he just beat him up and take some of the stew, right? I mean, there's so many other ways that this could go about. And yet what we see is that Esau, he makes this trade. He makes this terrible, bad trade. He trades his future wealth, his future power, and his future blessing for a bowl of stew. And I love what the text says about it. Because it shows the quickness of this, the temporary nature of this. It says that he sat down, he ate, and he got up and left. It was done. And he had made this huge sacrifice for something that lasted a few moments. Esau made a bad trade. And as we know about bad trades, right, bad trades have consequences. And I want us to kind of think for a second about what those consequences would have been. Do you remember when God introduced himself to Moses, when he wanted Moses to go and free the Israelites from captivity, which, by the way, would have been Esau's family? Moses would have been Esau's descendant. Do you remember how God introduced himself to Moses? He says, "Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Esau's grandfather. I am the God of Isaac, Esau's father. And I am the God of Jacob, Esau's brother, Esau's younger brother. Esau, if you don't trade your birthright for a bowl of stew, your God would introduce himself to your descendant who is going to free your people, your family, using your name. But because you traded your birthright for a bowl of stew, Esau, it became your brother." Or what about, let's go to the New Testament. And let's go to the very first words that are written in the New Testament, in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, that are written about the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. How does the book of Matthew open up? It says, a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Esau, if you don't trade your birthright for a bowl of stew, God would send the Savior of the world through your line. The Son of God would be your descendant. But because you traded your birthright for a bowl of stew, Esau, you lost that opportunity. And he sent him through your brother. And I want us to hear that today. And I wish I could go back in time and say all of that to Esau before he makes this trade. Because it harkens me back to what we said at the very beginning of this message. Esau made this trade because he really had no idea what God was going to do in his life in the future. And the choices that he made, the decisions that he made, the things that he allowed to rule his life, they did determine the quality and the direction of his life. And maybe if you're like me, you ask yourself today, how in the world could somebody trade their birthright for a bowl of stew? How could someone be this dumb to make a trade like this? How could they trade their future wealth and their future power and their future blessing for food when he could eat later or he could eat something else? Why would Esau forfeit his future? And I think we see here a principle that's at work in this passage. We see that either we control our desires or our desires control us. Either we control our desires or our desires control us. Esau very clearly was ruled by his stomach. He was controlled by his flesh. And it led him to forfeit his future, even at the point of great personal cost. And I think there's three things in this passage that we learn about how desires work on us. How our desires try to rule us. First of all, our desires distort our reality. And that's what we see in this passage. When Esau comes in from the field, what does he say? What does it say? It says he's exhausted, right? He's tired and he's hungry. But when Esau is propositioned by his brother Jacob to give up his birthright for a bowl of stew, how does Esau respond? He says, "If I don't eat, it's not going to matter if I lose my birthright, because if I don't eat, I'm going to die." His desire distorted his reality. It changed the way that he saw everything. It hurt how he was able to see, how he was able to look ahead in his life. And that's what our desires do to us. They distort our reality. The second thing that our desires do is they lead us to forget the future and to satisfy the here and now. And this is Esau to a T. When Esau is hungry, when he's tired, when he comes in from the field, all he can see is about 3 feet in front of his face. He can't see anything else. He can't think about what his birthright actually means for the future because he's so focused on the here and now. And his desire is screaming at him. It's challenging him. It's leading him. You have to satisfy this right now. And that's what our desires do. They lead us to forget the future and to satisfy the here and now. And the last thing that our desires do is they bring about regret and ruin when they are not controlled. I think it's so important that the last verse in the passage that we just read says that Esau came to despise his birthright. Because he had to live the rest of his life watching his brother get all the things that he was supposed to get because he made a bad trade. And that's what our desires do. When we are led by our desires, when we make decisions based off of our flesh, it leads us to regret and ruin. I don't think I've ever made a great decision solely based on my flesh, solely based on the desires and the impulse that those desires give me. The only time I make great decisions when I step back and I make choices based out of wisdom, based out of God's Word, based out of the Spirit leading me. Not when I'm ruled by my desires, but that's what desires do to us. They bring about regret and ruin when we don't control them. And that's what happens to Esau. Very simply, that's what happens. That's why he forfeits his future for a bowl of stew. And I'm here today because I don't want what was true of Esau to be true of us. I don't want what was true of Esau to be true people who attend my church. And so I'm just going to ask you something today, and I ask that you give me grace in asking this question because I don't know you, and I'm just here for today. But I want to ask you this question. What's your bowl of stew? What's the thing in your life that you just can't let go of? What is the desire that you can't help but chase? What is the idol that you can't help but worship? What are the bad trades that you have made, and what are the consequences of those trades? I just want to honestly ask you today and challenge you and encourage you today, don't trade your birthright for a bowl of stew. Don't give yourself over to what is ultimately meaningless and temporary and empty. Because you have no idea what God may do in your life in the future. And the choices that you make, they do determine the quality and the direction of your life. But it's our choice. God has gifted us with His Spirit, and He has empowered us with the ability to make great and wise decisions that lead our lives well, but it is our choice. And I don't want us to forfeit our future. I don't want us to trade our birthrights for a bowl of stew. So here's where we need to end today, because if we don't end here, if we don't land the plane here, then I think otherwise we can get it in our heads that this is kind of all up to us. And this sermon doesn't become a sermon, it becomes just a behavior modification lesson. And that's not what we're about. I think there was a long time for me that I believed that it was up to me in and of myself, in my power, to make great decisions for my life. That if I didn't learn to strive and to strain, to control everything, every impulse that I had, every sinful desire that I had, that if I didn't muster the willpower to do that myself, then it was on me. And it was my failure. And it was my consequences. And I just want you to know today, if you've ever felt that way, if you feel that way today, that that's not your story. You see, our story doesn't have to be that of a brother who lost control of his desires and lost every blessing that was waiting for him. Our story does not have to be of the one who forfeited his future and wound up hating his future, not because of what it was, but because of what it could have been. No, as redeemed children of the living God, our story can be different. Our story doesn't have to be that of a son who lost it all and never got it back. Our story can be another story of another son who Jesus tells us about, who did forfeit his future and who did squander all of his wealth and who was ruled by his desires and by his impulses and left alone and hungry and broken, walks with his tail between his legs back to the Father that he forsook. And what Jesus tells us is that when he was a long way off, his Father saw him and he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him and he threw a big celebration for him because this son of his was dead and now he was alive. The son was lost and now he was found. And so I just want you to know today, wherever you are and whatever you're dealing with in your life, that through Jesus Christ and through only Jesus Christ, there is redemption even for those of us who have often forfeited our futures in a lot of bad trades. Because of Jesus, we do not have to live lives of regret and ruin. We do not face the eternal consequences of our bad trades because on the cross, Jesus Christ bore all the consequences. He paid the price and he gave us life and freedom by his blood. And so today, I just want to implore us and encourage us and challenge us that may that story, which is our story, may it lead us forward. And by the power of God's grace that rests in us, by the power of His Spirit that rests in us, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf and in our place, we can be guided, we can be inspired, we can be caused and led forward to realize that there is no desire worth satisfying at the expense of forfeiting our future. Because, church, we have absolutely no idea what God may choose to do in our life in the future. The choices that we make, they do determine the quality and the direction of our lives. So let's let that lead us forward. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you today and we're reminded of it more, I think, this week because of the holiday that we celebrate. But we come to you extremely grateful and extremely thankful for who you are, first and foremost. But God, because of who you are, what you have done in our place, in our midst, and on our behalf. And so, God, we come to you today as people who need you, as people who make no pretenses about the fact that we have this figured out, as people who understand that without you, we are nothing. And we just ask that you would change us. We ask that you would heal us. We ask that you would inspire us and encourage us and lead us forward. God, as we seek to make great decisions in our lives. Because, God, we have no idea what you're going to do in us. And we have no idea what you're going to do through us. And we just want to be ready for the future. And, God, we want to live the life that your Son promised that we could have, the abundant life, which is offered only through Him. And so, God, help us to make wise choices because it does determine the quality and the direction of our lives. God, we love you and we thank you so much for Jesus, who gave His life for us so that we could find life in Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. So, I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you've been. But I do know that there's always hope and there's always healing found at the foot of the cross. And so if you have a need this morning, from that you would like to be prayed over, if you like to confess something or just would like to talk with someone, if you would like to place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning. The door is always open. The invitation is always given. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been. So I just want to invite you to do that if you would like this morning. If not, I'm just going to encourage all of us, let's stand and let's sing together.